Brother Elias Mandel of the San Diego Ecclesia is going to open, ask a prayer and blessing on Brother Carl's talk.
Thou most gracious and loving and merciful Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is now done in heaven. And may thy rule come into our hearts more and more, and thy will be done in our mortal bodies. We thank thee and praise thee, dear Father, for all thy many blessings, for thy countless mercies, and for all the joys of faith and of knowing thee and of thy plan of salvation. We thank thee for this convention, for the blessings that we've received through the ministry of thy servants and also in our fellowship one with another. And we seek thy continued blessing and favor at this time, praying for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds might be enlarged and opened and to receive these messages from thy precious word. We thank thee for all the blessings that we've received at this end of the age, and especially do we thank thee for the rich blessing of the harvest message, which we've received through that faithful and wise servant, our dear Pastor Russell. And may we be faithful to this ministry, to this message, and may we be crystallized, both in our characters as well as in our beliefs and our convictions of faith. We do give thanks and praise for all thy blessings, and commit this meeting into thy care, asking thy blessing upon our dear brother Carl as he ministers to us. And we ask it and give thee all thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name.
The title of, the title of Brother Carl's discourse is Blessings and Woes. Blessings and Woes.
Friday morning, when Brother Homer opened the convention, his talk was, Woe is unto me. I almost renamed my talk, Blessed is unto me. Talk is not really a contrast to Brother Homer's. When God led Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the borders of the promised land, and they were in the plains of Moab, we have the setting for the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy meant a repetition of the law. And really, if you study Deuteronomy, it's not a repetition. There are variations between Deuteronomy and the giving of the law. It is an elaboration as well as repetition upon the law. But one of the things that Moses commanded them at that time is found in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, and the 29th verse. Deuteronomy 11:29. It shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into this land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. In Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, and 28th chapter, the blessings and the curses are enumerated. And there are far more cursings than blessings. There's about 19 curses and about 4 blessings that are listed there. And it was to set a contrast for Israel. Really, it was another way of saying the do's and the don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Do this, and this will happen. If you don't do this and do this instead, something else will happen. There were blessings and there were curses. Our study today is not in the Old Testament. This is by way of background. When Jesus Christ began his ministry, he does a very similar thing. Early in his ministry, probably about 3-4 months into his ministry, he called together a large group of people in the north in Galilee into a large plain. And there he gave them a sermon that is found in Luke, the 6th chapter. And in this sermon, he gives them blessings and curses. 4 blessings, 4 curses. 4 blessings, 4 woes. Very connected blessings and woes. Rather than read the context straight through, I'm going to read the blessing and the corresponding woe, just to get the setting. We're looking at Luke, the 6th chapter. The blessings are in verses 20 to 23. The curses, the woes, in verses 24 to 27. The first blessing, He lifted up his eyes and his disciples and said, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The first woe in verse 24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." Notice the direct contrast of the rich and the poor. Verse 21 is the second blessing. "Blessed are you that hunger now, for you should be filled." But verse 25 says, "Woe unto you that are full, for you should be hungry." A very direct contrast. The latter part of verse 21, "Blessed are ye that weep, for you shall laugh." Latter part of verse 25, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Direct contrast. Verse 22, the fourth blessing, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, or they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." Jesus opens his ministry just as Moses opened his, with blessings and curses. In this case, we have a corresponding set of four. But when I read the blessings in Luke, you may have thought, I've heard those someplace before. But these are not unique, are they, to Luke? Don't they call to mind a very, very familiar passage? The opening of the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5. And really, Matthew 5 is where our study is going to be. The other is trying to get us into this concept of blessings and curses. Matthew 5 is very similar to Luke 6, but there are two marked exceptions. Matthew 5 is a sermon in the Mount. Luke 6, they come down from the Mount and he gives a sermon in the valley. Matthew 5, he has an audience that is composed of Jews from the south, the local area, and the area to the east. Excuse me, that's Luke 6. That's Matthew 5. Luke 6 is given to the Jews from the south and the Galilee, and the Jews to the north from Tyre and Sidon. So the different audiences for the two sermons, at least in part. But the sermons are very parallel. Luke, in his sermon, Jesus, in his sermon as recorded in Luke, gives blessings and curses, woes. Matthew gives only blessings. There are no woes that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. You only find the blessings. And you find just twice as many blessings as there are in the Luke account. Luke has four blessings and four woes. Matthew 5 is 8, or you may want to say 9. It depends how you want to count the blessings. But really, I'm going to say 8 areas of blessing in Matthew 5. There are no woes. But the implication is still the same. If you do the things that are in Matthew 5, you'll be blessed. If you don't do them, as far as Matthew 5 goes, don't expect to be blessed. Now, there's another sermon that Jesus gave, not at the beginning of his ministry, but at the very end of his ministry. You might say these are parenthesis sermons. They are his opening remarks and they are his closing remarks. And that sermon has only woes and no blessings. And it has 8 woes, just as there are 8 blessings. That sermon is found in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. So now I'm going to have to ask those of you who are following in your Bibles to take from your hand 2 fingers and put one in Matthew 23 and put one in Matthew 5. We want to notice the contrast between the blessings and the woes. I might mention first, there's also a contrast in the audiences. Matthew 5 is given to his disciples. Matthew 23 is given to the scribes and Pharisees. But they should have been his disciples too. After all, his ministry was really first to them. And really what he's saying in Matthew 23 is, because you did not do the things that merited a blessing. You had done things that merited woe. The first beatitude in Matthew 5 is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first woe in Matthew 23:13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering to go in. Matthew 5, if you do this, the kingdom is open to you. Matthew 23, you've shut the kingdom. You haven't entered, and you haven't permitted. You've locked the door so that others can't get in. What is the contrast? The contrast is in the heart. It's a contrast of heart attitude. Blessed are those who recognize they need. Woe unto those who don't recognize they need, but are satisfied and have shut up what they have. Now, to further complicate matters just a little bit, as there were two sermons with the woe, the blessings, there are also two sermons with the woes. There's one found in Luke 11 chapter, a 12th chapter, and one found in Matthew 23, and they're not the same sermon, but they cover much the same area. The setting is somewhat different, but he's repeating his lesson. And he puts the woes in a different order in the Luke sermon. In the Luke sermon, this woe is the last woe. Here's the first. And there he uses an interesting phrase. Woe unto you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. That's a nice turn of words. That expression is found in Luke 11 and verse 52. You entered not yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. What is the key of knowledge? It's a key that opens one's mind to knowledge. It unlocks a door. It permits knowledge to come in. Some say that key is Christ, and there's a great truth to that. I don't think that is definitively the key, but it's certainly a great truth. I would suggest it is more pride of the purity of spirit. The purity of spirit, the poor of heart. It is the recognition of need. And you, who have said we were self-satisfied, we have no need. You have not been able to take to these teachings. And you forbid others to, because these teachings contradict your superior knowledge. Really, inferior. But to them, superior. You were satisfied that you alone had the answers. Where, brethren, do we fall? Do we get the blessing of maintaining a spirit that is poor, maintaining a need, or do we become self-satisfied? I have the truth. I have it all figured out. Those poor people there, they don't know. Where do we have open ears? When Paul met his first person in Lydia, in Europe, I gave away who it is, in Lydia, he found a woman with open ears. That's the kind of commendation of Lydia. The key of knowledge is to listen. Paul again says, despise not prophesying. Listen to the word, but then prove all things. And only hold fast that which is true. But before you know what to hold fast and what not, you need to listen. You need to have the poverty of spirit that is there that says, teach me, Lord. Maybe that person who I presently disagree with has an answer that I have to turn and see his point. Maybe there is a viewpoint being presented that I don't like that I will eventually find is true. Jesus was presenting that. He was presenting viewpoints they didn't like. They were true. No question about the truth of it. He said, you were so convinced that Jesus was in error, you wouldn't let others listen to his point of view. The key of knowledge is poverty of spirit. The second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Contrast this with Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. The blessing was to those who mourned. The woe was those that caused others to mourn. You've taken away the widow's possessions. And he said, this is fine, this is for holy use. This is all great, we'll make long prayers, we'll dedicate this all to the Lord. But have you cared for the widow? Have you cared for the poor? Has your heart gone out to those who have the need? Do you have a mourning disposition? Or do you have a disposition that we can cover ourselves with sacrifice? We'll give it all to the Lord. Responsibilities may come first. There needs to be a mourning, and primarily the mourning here is a repentant mourning. And there does not need to be a forcing on others to say their sacrifice. And that's what they were doing. You widows, you took their goods and devoted to the temple. So often, temples and churches throughout history have been built on the backs of the poor. It has been from their pockets that the vineyards have come, and they have starved so that the church may look rich. And the Jews were robbed so that Judaism could look rich. We must consider always the needs of the poor and mourn with those that mourn. It is more blessed to mourn, to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. To have also an entering into others' sorrows and to assist them rather than to take from them. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I go to Matthew 23, the third woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more of the child of Gehenna than yourselves. Now notice the difference in attitude. You've got meekness versus the pride of the proselytizer. I will go out and I will spread my views, and they will listen and they will become my proselyte. They will do what I say, and they will learn from me, instead of the meekness that says, I will learn from another. I feel that there's a misconception often given in this verse of the woe. Make him a child of hell twofold to yourselves. That probably is not the thought. It is questionable to my mind that the proselyte was doubly bad to the one who made him a proselyte. I would suggest that that would be more properly rendered, made him a duplicate child of Gehenna to yourselves. It was, the word is diplu, and it can be used as duplicate just as well as worse, twice as bad as. And I think that this may be the thought. You make a carbon of what you say a good Jew should be, or what we say a good Christian should be, and you put them in that mold. Rather than going out and being meek and being a teacher for yourself. When you witness to another, when you give a testimony of what you believe, when the other person responds, how do you spend your time during the time they're giving their response? Do you spend the time framing your response to their response? Or do you spend your time thinking, is there something there I've missed? The proper attitude will always look, even if you're talking to someone that you thoroughly disagree with. You cannot properly answer until you've considered what their objection is, and consider whether that objection has validity. It is the meek, the teachable, who are blessed. It is the proselytizer who gets the woe because he does not listen. He goes out to teach. His object is to take what he has and give it to another, not to dialogue, and to then, by reasoning together, bring into one. The blessings are to the meek. The woe is to those who say, I have, and I will give, and you better listen. It's a difference in attitude, a contrast between a blessing and a woe. The next beatitude is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The fifth woe, The fourth beatitude. I looked at my over here and said, well, it doesn't come out right. The fourth beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this has the longest woe of all. This woe covers four verses. Five. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of this temple, now he is a debtor. You fools and blind. Whither is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things on it. Who shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. There's quite a difference between a heart that wants to really learn righteousness and a heart that finds righteousness in minutia of rules. Now let's break this apart. This is righteous, this is unrighteous. This is correct, this is wrong. And you break each little thing apart. That's not hungering and thirsting. That's finding your righteousness in formality, in ritual. I am righteous because I go to 2 meetings a week. I am good because I believe the volumes. I am serving the Lord because I go out tracting regularly. I spend so many hours doing this. That is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those things are good. Those things should be done, but not to leave the other undone, which is within inside, reaching deep inside, to really want to know what is righteous and not what are the forms of righteousness. There is a righteousness by formality, and there's a righteousness by heart conversion. And that is the contrast he's making. This sermon was given to set the Sermon on the Mount, to set a tone for his followers. Seek that heart righteousness. Do not seek that righteousness that looks for formality in the worships of your traditions of your Jewish law. And that's what he was talking about, their traditions. Now we come to blessed are the merciful. That's the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The sixth woe, long chapter. The fifth woe, got my numbers wrong. Fifth woe, verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. A merciful person does not expect that others are going to do exactly as he does. He recognizes what God recognizes, our downsittings and our uprisings. He recognizes the human frailty that's there. He is merciful in his judgment because of these. But the unmerciful says, no, you must tithe the anise and the cumin. You must come up to the smallest iota of the commands of God. We do that. He said, yeah, you do that, that's fine. But by doing that, you have lost your attitude toward others. It is great. It is desired of each of us to be sacrificial and righteous in the smallest minutia of life. We should do that, he said, but not leaving undone the merciful heart to others. That judgment which we put upon ourselves, we are not in a position to place as the motive for another. That person is one that judges him, and that is God. And fortunately, I don't need to be judged by that person, because he would find my iotas too. He said, in doing this, he said, you're swallowing the gnats, and one of the bugs, but you're swallowing a camel. And you know, there's more than swallowing a camel than a big animal. The camel was an unclean animal. He said, you're swallowing the unclean thing yourself. Even if you swallow just a nibble of a camel, that was wrong. It wasn't only the size. He chose an animal that was unclean. Interesting enough, just a little tidbit here. Saw a trivia question recently. What is the largest animal that, when served, is often roasted whole? It's a camel. They roast whole camels on spits, but not Jews, because that was unclean unto the Jews. We can be so conscientious about little things and omit the really important things. Those things are what Christianity is really about. Christianity is not primarily about a changing of our mindset. It's primarily a changing of the heart to loyalty and obedience to God's will. The other is very good. Our sacrifices are not to be measured by the size of the sacrifice, but to be measured by how have they changed our attitudes and our feelings one toward another. These are the blessings, and this is the woe. The seventh. This time I'll read my numbers so we can get it right. Blessed are... I didn't get it right, did I? At the sixth one. At the sixth one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now let's look at the sixth woe. And that's verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, and within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may also be clean. The blessing is purity in heart. The blessing starts within. The woe starts for those who put on a mask on their face of sanctity, of holiness. He said, that mask won't do it. You know, there's an interesting word relationship between two English words. It's nice to be polite. We don't often think so nicely about politicians. And politician means the practice of politeness. It's the outer mask. It's the hypocrisy. It's that face to others to appear as one thing when inside is different. I'm sure we all know that the word hypocrisy or hypocrite comes from actor. And in the ancient theaters, the actors wore masks to depict their character. They weren't just made up like our cosmetic artists make them up today. They wore masks of this. And he's saying, take off the mask. Because you can put a mask over a dirty face, but the face still is dirty. Because you've got to first wash the face. You've got to first clean up the inside. We should keep our actions clean. But we should work even harder on keeping the heart clean. We should watch our words that we speak, that our words be unctuous and blessed unto all. But we must realize that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. So if we watch those words and don't clean the heart, someday when we're in a crisis situation, we're going to do it wrong. Give an example. I got to this convention. My wheelchair wasn't working. And thanks to Brother Cornel Bujor, he got it fixed. Well, partially fixed. Now when I press forward, it goes backward. And I press backward, it goes forward. Well, that's fine when I'm thinking. But you'll see me a few times that I come around and instinct takes over and better watch out. The hospital's not too far, by the way. But there's a danger there. And that's the same with our hearts. We have to have that controlled so that the instinctive words are the same. Some have found that in older age, they had a stroke, they had some other disability, hardening of the arteries, and all of a sudden words came out of their mouth that you wouldn't expect. And it wasn't really, I don't think in some of these cases, because the heart wasn't right. But these words have been so stored there over the years, and they listened to it, and all of a sudden, when there wasn't a control, they came out. We should seek to control ourselves so that the words that come out reflect the heart. And that's only going to be good if the heart is worth reflecting. So the blessing must start with purity inside. I did appreciate a statement made years ago by Billy Graham that I thought was very profound. They were talking about trying to clean up this world and all the problems within it. And he said, nothing can be clean until man changes his heart. Actually, nothing can be clean until God changes the heart. But there's some great truth there. That's where all reformation must begin. And that's where our transformation must begin, continue, and carry on to completion. I am going to get to number 7. I said the number enough times by now. I deserve to get there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The 7th woe, Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, they also appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The 6th and 7th and 8th woes are extremely similar, so we're going to just try to separate them now before we get to the 8th woe. Here the picture is on the Mount of Olives. You've got these beautiful, beautiful tombs. Some are very ornately decorated. And so you're just like those tombs. You look very nice. But inside, I see what I see in any tomb. I see rotting bones. And by implication, and next one, he's going to take the implication out. He's going to tell you. But by implication, those rotting bones are there because you killed them. You're guilty for the bones that are there. So he's saying first, really, get rid of the bones. Stop filling those sepulchres. But that's going to be more in the next woe. But the contrast here is in peacemaker, you're not filling sepulchres. As a peacemaker, you're emptying sepulchres. Everyone in this room, by nature, is dead. Dead in sin, dead in Adam. And there are some bones hidden in all of our closets that we like to keep way out of the way. Blessed are those that take those bones out and throw them in the garbage. If you see a bone in my closet, I hope you're a peacemaker. And take that bone out and don't say, hey, I found a bone there. And you probably did. It's probably true. There probably are several, and if I look carefully in your closet, I may find some too. A peacemaker does not look for bones. A peacemaker is, again, pure on the inside. He seeks to have inside the same urbanity, the same cleanliness, the same purity that we want to show on the outside. By the way, I'm not saying that masks are wrong. I think that there is a place for masks. Because we all recognize, well, let me use the tomb illustration, that's a better one to use. I much prefer going to a cemetery that has tombs than one that uses bones laying on the ground. Tombs do have a place, and we have a place for presenting a better face than we really know we are inside to others. But we don't correct that by letting the outside face reflect where we are. We change that by changing the inside to match the outside. Now, there are times where we know we should do this, certain action, straight on. We want to do this. We don't want to do that action. And so we say, if I do this, just because I have to do it, I'm a hypocrite. Why bother doing it? Well, is it better to then let your outside match your inside and be bad? No. The obvious answer is work on this hand. Get up there. Exercise it until eventually your action matches your outside. Keep working on the inside to match the out. Maybe the one place that we take off our masks the most is in our homes. Because there we don't have the outside world looking at us. God, just our wife. I can do anything to her. Unfortunately, we need to watch ourselves even more in those situations than in the first. The last beatitude, the longest of the beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's where the 9th beatitude comes in, but it's really part of the 8th. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner against you of evil for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. The last of the woes, Matthew 23, verses 29 to 33. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets. You garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You see, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna? The blessing is to the persecuted. The woe is to the persecutor. Which are we? Oh, we're always persecuted. We're never persecuted. Did you ever repeat a rumor? Did you ever repeat a rumor? If you did, you're a persecutor. Did you ever pick up something that somebody had said and say, oh, brother, someone's, I'm thinking, oh, what? You're a murderer. Did you ever develop a little anger against somebody because of something they did? Maybe they were unjust? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't say that he that commits murder, but he that hates his brother, and without cause isn't even there. He that hates his brother is a murderer. That we have to be very careful that we don't become persecutors, become persecuted. Very fitting that Jesus opens his ministry by giving the blessings first. He sets the standard. Very fitting he closes it by giving the woes to see how you manage up to the standards. There will be a time of reckoning in our lives. Do we match up to the standards that are there? We should all strive for 100% grade. We may not all make that. We should strive for the best of our ability to get as high as we can so that we merit the blessings and don't merit the woes. Because just as with Israel of old, so with spiritual Israel, we are guided by a set of blessings and curses, which we receive is up to us.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for your wonderful discourse on these blessings and woes. We need to focus more on these in our daily lives and to become aware on how our thinking should be and to really keep our eyes open and develop these habits so that we can recognize when we do slip into being that persecutor. Thank you very much. At this point, I'd like to call Brother David Rice.
Dear brother, I just want to mention our appreciation for all of you coming, for all of you being here and encouraging us so much with your fellowship and your nice spirit. I'd like to mention specifically those that came the very longest, and that would be a couple from Poland that I didn't know would be here, but are here, and we're thankful for them. Brother Jakubowski, Brother Mircho Jakubowski and his wife Helena. They are returning to Poland, to Jaslow, Poland, on Wednesday, I understand. And it's been a pleasure to have you both with us, and thank you for coming. And I would just like to mention as well, you know, this is the San Diego class is the only class I've ever been a member of, as a full participating member of a class. And my earliest memories go back to three elders from my boyhood. One was Brother Will Soper. Some of you will still remember. Many of you will remember Sister Soper more because she outlived him. Brother Soper, I think, was a photographer in Brother Russell's day that served him. And I remember as a boy seeing pictures of the pyramid, you know, on the walls that were from some of his early works. And I still remember, even though I was a young boy, I still remember the lessons he gave. I still remember some of the analogies he gave. The other two elders, from my early memory, are here today. One is Brother Russell Cole, who is seated over there, and the other is Brother Gilbert Rice. Both of them have had some difficult experiences recently. Brother Cole, some of you may not be aware, has cancer. Mm-hmm. He's ready to go in this week for treatment. He has stomach cancer. He'll be going in for 5 days a week of radiation therapy. I was almost ready to say he's wrestling with cancer, but that's not quite right. He's at peace with this issue. Brother Cole has been in the class for, 50 years plus. It was Brother Cole, Brother Gilbert, that have been in the class for so many years that really have been the mainstays for so long. I think I don't remember as a boy any others but the Coles and the Rices from my early boyhood that are still with us today. We'd especially like to give thanks to Brother Cole for his years of service. and his faithful diligence year by year. I remember that when I was elected as a young deacon, I saw Brother Cole right after that, and he had a little book that he wanted to share with me about public speaking. He was thinking about gendering and nurturing the little young one that was coming along so that he could be of service later. Brother Cole has always been very good and kind in these ways. Brother Gilbert, as you know, has suffered a stroke in recent times. I can't think of another brother that has been more an example of the kind of requirement that Paul laid down. You know, when he was talking to Timothy, vigilant, sober, given to hospitality, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and for so many years showing an example of devoted living. Now, before I came up here, I asked Brother Gilbert if he had something he would like to say to the brethren here. And he does, but he was unable to express it. But I know what it is. It's what he's been telling the brethren for 50 years by his manna signature. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Brother Gilbert's still trying to do that. He's still laboring in that way. Dear brethren, we thank you all for coming. It's a pleasure to have you. And we hope that as the years go by in the future, we might be richly blessed as we feel now in remembering the services of the faithful ones that have been part of our class.
Thank you, Brother David. And we all share a lot of those sentiments. You know, this has been a wonderful Thanksgiving convention, and we really appreciate the time and effort that you have taken out of your schedules to be here with us. The work and preparation that we do is a labor of love. We love you all. And it may look like we're busy a lot of times, but it's for your comfort. It's for your convenience. It's for your ease of mind that when you come to San Diego, you can come and fellowship and relax and get spiritually recharged. We've had wonderful talks. We've had symposiums. We've had panels. We had the Y2K last night. All these things took a lot of time and preparation on the part of the brethren, and we appreciate that work. We've got, somebody mentioned early in the week how intense the information was that we received. And it's true. It's like when you're at a convention, you hear so much so fast that you really don't have time to digest it. Certain things will stick in our minds, and others, we get the tapes and we take them home and we listen to them and we reflect on them and we study certain things that are of interest to us. And we've got a big plate full that we in San Diego will be looking into. I want to thank especially, this is to Kathy Rice, is she here?
Yes.
I want to thank Sister Kathy Rice because she asked me if I would teach a Sunday school class, and I gladly accepted. And the kids were wonderful, and it was a wonderful learning experience for me as well as the kids. And as I told her, anytime you need me, just ask. Thank you. I want to thank again all those who served in any capacity. We appreciate your coming from far and wide. And again, we appreciate that Brother Gilbert could be here. I had just returned home from the General Convention. I'd spent an extra week in New York, and I arrived here, I believe it was on a Monday night, August the 8th, and I was taking off Tuesday so I can regroup and going back to work on Wednesday, and I think it was early in the morning, Brother Bob Kinney called me and told me that Brother Gilbert had a stroke, and I was stunned. And so naturally I got on the phone. Mom was still in New York, to call her to let her know what the situation was here in San Diego. We've all prayed, and as I know, brethren around the world have prayed for Brother Gilbert, and I think that his recuperation, his rehabilitation, his attitude is wonderful, and we pray that he'll continue to recover from this stroke.
Our Heavenly Father, we do desire and we do need that you will be with us to meet again. We put ourselves, Father, in your eternal hands. We know that you know best what we need in our lives, and we desire those experiences, whether joyful or sad, to come from you, knowing that because they are directed by you, they will be glad and happy in the end. We do thank you, Father, for the faithful servants that you give us this ecclesia, who are now going through their trials, Brother Cole and Brother Gilbert. Give them the comfort and strength to go through the experiences that lie ahead of them. Bless them, Father. Father, be with us in our individual lives as we strive to assimilate the blessings from this convention, as we now take the time to take the words we've heard and compare them with your word, and give us the courage, Father, that we may apply that which we find acceptable to change our lives. This we ask, Father, and put ourselves in the name of Jesus, and look forward to again being a bee at Jesus' feet. Amen.